Okay, then, as Lucas said, we're looking this morning at Solomon and the Proverbs. It's all part of a big series that we're looking at here at Quedgeley, and we're looking at the kingdom of God. And we're looking at that kingdom right from Genesis right through until the book of Revelation and beyond, when the kingdom of God is finally finished. And we've looked at several different types of kingdom as we've moved through from Genesis. And last week we were looking at what we've called the partial kingdom, which was when God's kingdom had come on the earth as far as we could see, that the great promise made to Abraham had been fulfilled, in that there was now God's people, Israel, that they were in God's place in the promised land, that they were enjoying his rule and his blessing. And last week we looked at something of the reign of Solomon. It was just plain extravagance, wasn't it, to what Israel had been used to. Do you remember the Israel when they were in Egypt as slaves? Wasn't much of a kingdom then, was it? And then they came out of Egypt by a great, powerful act of God, and they come into the wilderness, and because of their disobedience, they're sat there in the wilderness for 40 years, all sorts of disasters before them because of their disobedience. And then Moses died. Just before he died, God showed him again the measure of the land from the river Euphrates right across to the Mediterranean, from north of Syria right down to Egypt, a huge parcel of land. And then they get into the land under Joshua. They spend 30 years fighting for the land. And when we come to the end of Joshua's life, Joshua says that all the promises that God had made, he fulfilled. And there they are then in the land. And then sadly, we go through the period of the judges, don't we? Generation after generation after generation of disobedience to God. And the people just are not blessed. And then they ask for a king, and they're given Saul, and he's not a good king. And then we read that God gives them David, a man after his own heart. And David settles the land, doesn't he? There's a great deal of fighting goes on, but David settles the people in the land, and he settles the situations of the wars that were around Israel, and peace is brought to bear. And then David dies and Solomon comes on the throne. And we saw something, didn't we, of the golden years, we called it, of Israel. Everything, it seemed, was overlaid with gold. And we said that Solomon made silver as common as stone in Jerusalem. Such was the affluence of the nation. And we saw something of the wealth of the nation. When the Queen of Sheba came, she brought 120 shekels of gold. Huge amount of gold. But every year, the nations around Solomon paid him 666 shekels every year of gold. A very, very wealthy nation. And they had a great deal of influence as well, didn't they, to the nations around them. And it said they were settled in that whole area that God had promised to Moses. We see that as the partial kingdom. It's partial because it didn't last. It only lasted until the end of the life of Solomon. And again, the reason for that was disobedience. Solomon disobeyed the Lord in exactly the thing that God told him about twice. And sadly, the kingdom was soon gone, and all the gold in that great temple was stripped away as enemies came in and looted. But we said that it looks forward, doesn't it? When we see the thread of the kingdom of God through the Bible, it's always looking forward to the kingdom that will come. And even now, we're still looking forward to that kingdom, aren't we? When Christ will come. The Bible calls it that we look for a city whose maker and builder is God. Not Solomon or David, but God will build this great city, this great kingdom to which his people will belong. We noted too last week that Solomon was a wise king, wasn't he? Because he specifically asked for wisdom. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave him great wisdom to the point that he was the wisest man on the face of the earth. But for all his wisdom, he didn't look after his heart, did he? And his foreign wives turned his heart away from the Lord so that he wasn't wholly true anymore to the Lord. So he didn't keep any promises to God, did he? But God kept the promises to Solomon. He said, if you disobey me, I will take the kingdom away. And he took the kingdom away because of Solomon's disobedience. Israel never again achieved such wealth and influence, and never have. And even to this day, they fight for just a little piece of the land that God had given them. We see something there of the effect of disobedience and sin, don't we? But there's another aspect to Solomon's life that we need to look at, because God has given us something to use. We need to give some thought to the collection of proverbs that Solomon assembled. And now, they're not all his proverbs. Some of them are. But he collected them together. It was a compilation for his generation and for all the generations to follow, including ours. It's a good thing, isn't it, to write something good down so that it can be passed on to other generations. Now, remembering that he was famed for wisdom that God had given him, by deduction, we can say that these proverbs, partly what he'd written, partly others that he had collected, were collected and written by that same wisdom, written by God. So then, what's a proverb? Well, Wikipedia, so it was useful on occasions, says that a proverb is a simple and concrete saying, popularly known and repeated, that expresses a truth based on common sense or the practical experience of humanity. A proverb that describes a basic rule of conduct may also be known as a maxim. Proverbs are often borrowed from similar languages and cultures, and sometimes come down to the present through more than one language. Both the Bible and medieval Latin have played a considerable role in distributing proverbs across Europe, although almost every culture has examples of its own. And I'm sure you've heard this. There's an ancient Chinese proverb that says, and then something ridiculous comes out. But there are a lot of Chinese proverbs, aren't there? And the Chinese stick very closely to them. You know what I mean by a proverb. Haste makes waste. A stitch in time saves nine. Ignorance is bliss. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Well begun is half done. A little learning is a dangerous thing. A rolling stone gathers no moss. It's better to be smarter than you appear than to appear smarter than you are. And then for those who are relatively young and are follically challenged, often somebody will say to them, we don't thatch empty barns. And they would reply, grass doesn't grow on a busy street. Good things come to those who wait. A poor workman blames his tools. Apple a day keeps the doctor away. Honesty is the best policy. And we know a lot of those proverbs, don't we? And they immediately come to mind when we're in a situation that they refer to. But why do we need such a book of proverbs in the Bible? Surely we're to think on a much higher level, a spiritual level. And it's just there that we have to differentiate between the proverbs that we find in the book of Proverbs in the Bible and the everyday proverbs, some of which I've just recited there. We know that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. We read that last week. Not all of his proverbs are in this book. We know that he was very well read. We know that he knew a lot about creation, the world around him, and I guess a lot of his proverbs would be to do with that. But a big question arises now, doesn't it? If these proverbs are to do with how we live, why should we take any notice of Solomon? Because he didn't make a very good job of his life, did he? He didn't finish well, did he? Well begun, half done. He didn't finish the job. We might say that Solomon was unwise in the way that he lived his life, because he fell into great sin, didn't he? Well, let me give you 5 reasons why we should listen to Solomon and his proverbs. First of all, they're the words of a king. And whatever we might think about certain kings and queens, they are in high office, and we would expect them to be relatively wise and instructive to us. Secondly, they're the words of a king of Israel. Now that puts a whole new light on it, doesn't it? Because that means that this is the king of God's chosen people in the Old Testament. You could say this is a man that God has chosen. A little later on, we'll get to know some of the kings of Israel and Judah, and some of them were not good men. But these are the words of a great king of Israel, a great king of Israel. There's an argument amongst some of the commentators as to who was the greatest king of Israel, whether it was David or Solomon. Well, certainly, if you look at the nation and the position that the nation held, you would say that Solomon was the greatest king. But in terms of a king who did what God wanted him to do, we would have to say it was David. But either which way, Solomon is a great king of Israel. He had more influence over the nations around than probably David did. So we would expect this man to be wise when he's writing such proverbs. And that brings us on to the 4th reason why we should listen to Solomon. These are the words of the wisest man that ever lived. That's what God said to him. Now, you will be the wisest man that's ever lived, both before him and after him. And then fifthly and lastly, and probably most importantly, these are the words of God himself. They're in his word to us, part of the canon of Scripture. One of the commentators says this: the Spirit, that is God's Spirit, uses Solomon like a magpie to snatch up sparkling treasures of wisdom wherever he found them. And that's what Solomon did. He compiled these proverbs for us. Now, in the structure of the Bible, if you want to get all technical about it, there's a section called the poetry section. And you would expect Psalms to be in there. Well, Proverbs is in there as well. But Proverbs is in that section under a subsection. And it's called the wisdom literature. And that's along with Ecclesiastes and Job. So Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job are in this subsection of wisdom literature. And if you've ever read those other two books, you'll probably know why. But the book of Proverbs, then, is a collection that presents to us general wisdom as we seek to honor God. So it's not everyday wisdom about everyday things. It's everyday wisdom about how we are to serve God in the lives that we live. How are we to serve God? Someone has said that these Proverbs are truth in street clothing. In other words, they're down-to-earth, practical instruction to us. Good, honest, common sense applied to our lives as we live for God. The other interesting thing about the book of Proverbs is that it's written to everybody. It's written to all people. I don't know whether it is actually true, but one of the commentators says that nowhere in the book of Proverbs do we read the name Israel. There's nothing in there about God's covenant with his people. We don't see too much about sacrifices. Nothing about the Jewish law. This is a truly international book written for all people, and we'll see a little bit more of that later on. And what we need to do with these Proverbs is exactly the same as we do with the Proverbs that I've just recited to you. We need to get them into our thinking so that we instinctively think about these things. So it's a subconscious act to do what is right as we serve God. Some years ago now, we, as a company, we used to do a lot of work on various pieces of equipment. And so we would have to go to where the factories were. And on one occasion, I took three guys to South Africa. And we were over there to survey some equipment. Part of the survey was to do some alignment checks on this equipment. And I took with me one fellow, and we went down to Cape Town, and the other two guys went to Pietermaritzburg, and then we finally met up in Johannesburg. So there were three plants to visit. And we were supervising, and we had a lot of help from the guys who were there to do various things. We had to take things apart and put in some special equipment to check the alignment optically. So we explained what we wanted to do, and then we just stood back and let these guys get on with it. And there were four guys inside this large hydraulic press. And there were four guys where the operator normally stands. And there were four guys the other side of the press. And they stood there for half an hour on a job that should only have taken 5 minutes. Now, the guy that I had with me, he was a bit of a character. And years before, he and his brother had been asked by the Metropolitan Police to leave London because they were bare-knuckle fighters, all illegal, and he was a huge fellow, and he had fingers the size of carrots. You know the sort of guy I'm talking about. And he's not as diplomatic as I am. And the next thing I noticed, there were all these guys being thrown out of the press, and he picks up the piece of equipment because they were wondering how they were going to get on the crane. He picked it up, and he held it with one hand, and he did the bolts up, and within 5 minutes, the job was done. And you know what I'm thinking. Too many cooks spoil the broth. And you could see it so clearly because we know the proverb and it's there in the subconscious and you can see what was going on. There were 12 guys doing the job of one and nothing was being done. And so it's in the subconscious, isn't it? We need to get the wisdom that is in Proverbs into our subconscious so that we immediately know what to do in any given situation. So that our thought processes are driven by the wisdom of God. That's hiding God's word in our hearts, isn't it? We've been thinking about that. And if you'd have done the homework on Psalm 119 2 weeks ago, you would understand something of that. It's heart work. We need to instruct our hearts. So what is wisdom then? Well, it's a bit difficult to define wisdom if you look at most of the books. But it seems to me that wisdom is having the ability to make the correct use of knowledge. I know a lot of people who know a lot of things, but they're really not very practical. When I first started as an apprentice, an engineering apprentice, I went in as a technical apprentice because I got a couple of O-levels. But there was a guy that joined us, there were three of us as technical apprentices. There was one guy who had 8 O-levels. Now, in those days, it was unheard of. And he was really very clever. At least we thought he was. But what he'd done is he'd learnt things in his head. When it came to being an engineer and applying things, he didn't have a clue. And I think that's what wisdom is, isn't it? It's having the ability to make the correct use of knowledge. Hands up if you've got too much wisdom. Hands up if you've got enough. We're always lacking, aren't we, as far as wisdom? Knowing what to do. Having the ability to make the correct use of the knowledge that we've got in any given situation. Is it possible to increase our wisdom? Solomon increased his wisdom, didn't he? But what he had was a direct act of God to increase his wisdom. Is that what we need? I just want to read to you the first 7 verses of Proverbs 1. It's page 634 in the church Bibles if you're using one of those. Because in these first 7 verses, Solomon tells us how to make the best use of the Proverbs and what he wants us to use them for. Most Bibles at the top, it says the beginning of knowledge. And this is what Proverbs 1:1 says. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's often tempting, isn't it, to skip the first part of instruction in a book. You want to get on to the interesting bit. And as an engineer, I'm often tempted to do just that, particularly if I've got a piece of self-assembly furniture to deal with. Let's get on with the pictures. And I'll use my natural talents rather than follow any written instructions. Instructions are for those who have less skills than I've got. Well, both experience and my wife have almost taught me differently. If we don't understand the ground rules, we're going to find ourselves in trouble, aren't we? So what instruction does the author of the book of Proverbs give us for this compilation? What does he tell us? What do we need to know? Well, in these first 7 verses, he gives us 5 reasons for this book of Proverbs and what we can learn. Firstly, in verse 2, he says, to attain wisdom and instruction. This tells us something very significant about wisdom right at the outset. I wonder if you spotted it. We don't need a personal, special, direct act of God to gain wisdom. Anyone who knows God and his Son has the opportunity, with the help of this God-given book, to increase their wisdom. We attain it by instruction. We can be taught wisdom. But it's not easy. It is hard work. If you've got a few minutes this afternoon, read Job 28. And he tells us something of how difficult it is to get wisdom. It's not easily gained. But it's possible. But it does require hard work. To attain wisdom and instruction. These proverbs are there to instruct us how to respond to God and the people around us. Secondly, he says in verse 2 again, to understand words of insight. This is the ability to read between the lines, isn't it? When we're given a situation, perhaps we're not given all the information that we need. We need to read between the lines. There's something else there that just ordinary knowledge won't give us. And we need insight. We need discretion. And that's not something that most of us are born with, is it? We have to work hard at that. Neither is it something that we generally receive when we're converted, even. I know some very naive Christians. We need to work at that. And this book will help us to do that. So it has to be learned, and it will take a while, too, to gain any real wisdom. People who work and live in certain environments, and they instinctively react to those environments where most of us wouldn't. I have a friend, he's a hydraulic engineer, and my company works with his company every now and again. And he can walk into an environment, industrial environment, where maybe decibel levels are about 80. Everybody's got the earplugs on. And he can walk in, and despite all the mechanical noise that's going on around him and all the hydraulic noise, he will know if a pump or a valve is about to fail. He's just trained himself instinctively to see these things, and he pushes all the other rubbish out of the way, and that's what he can hear. He's developed that knowledge to do the job that he does really well. He's learnt to use the knowledge correctly. And from a spiritual point of view, I've met godly men who can do exactly the same with the truth that is in Scripture. You may have met some of them as well. And it seems as though when they talk to you, they can see right into your soul. Men of close walking with the Lord, wisdom, they read between the lines. They don't look at what we want to show them, but they can see the truth. And they're a great help to us if we're prepared to accept that sort of help. But that comes with much learning, doesn't it, and much experience. Most of those men are older men. This is what it says in the book of Hebrews, and it's talking about those who fall away from the faith. But it says this, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. Can you see what the writer of the Hebrews is saying there? It is possible for us to train ourselves, but we can also be dull of hearing and not want to learn. So the emphasis there is on feeding and thereby growing. And in so doing, we gain the ability to distinguish between good and evil. That is wisdom. You remember it was Solomon that asked for that very thing, didn't he? That he could discern between right and wrong, good and evil. Thirdly, in this introduction, in verse 3, we're told we can learn to do what is right. Understanding in wise instruction, in wise dealing. Do what is right, just, and fair, it goes on to say. Isn't that exactly what we see in the life of Jesus Christ? When he walked on the earth, he did what was right, just, and fair. And that's how it should be. There's a messianic prophecy in Isaiah, and it says, "Behold, my servant will act wisely." And that's the picture we get of Christ, don't we, on the earth when he was here. So this book can help us to do exactly that, to do what is right, to act wisely, and to do it fairly. How often are you unsure of the right path to take, the correct decision to make, the right course of action? All sorts of situations come into our lives, don't we? We need to be able to make these decisions carefully and quickly, having trained our minds to do just that. Of course, there's a very real connection here, isn't there, with doing what is right and knowing God. Because doing what is right is doing what God wants us to do. So there's this interconnection now, isn't there, with righteousness. Doing what is right and being righteous. It's not possible just to do the knowledge bit, is it? There has to be this moral part to what we do and how we live. As Christians, can't just be right or wrong. That there has to be this idea of not just being right or wrong, but being fair as well and being just. And we see that so much in the book of Proverbs, if you were to read through the book of Proverbs. There's a moral standing as well as a right or wrong and black and white situation. So these proverbs are inextricably linked to righteousness. And we see that, of course, in the life of Solomon. In current language, we might say there's a God particle that links proverbs with the service of God. And if you want to do what is right and fair and just, you need to know the one who is right, fair and just. Only God is truly good and truly just. And this is where we find it in the book of Proverbs, who God is and what he expects of us. Fourthly, in verses 4 and 5, we read, Proverbs is there to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, simple here does not mean mentally deficient, but it means immature or untaught. And we all have to start somewhere, don't we? When we look at our Christian lives, we need to start somewhere. Prudence is quite a rare word in the way it's translated here. It means to be shrewd, basically. It means to be shrewd, not naive, but understanding what is going on. And knowledge here is just not general knowledge, but it's knowledge of God. It's very often the naive and the untaught, isn't it, that are most in need of shrewdness and discretion. And we can make a real mess of things if we're not careful. And in a sense, it's the young, isn't it? In the general course of events, it's the young that find themselves in this position. And Solomon, when he first came onto the throne of Israel, he says he was a young man. You remember, he didn't know how to go out or come in. We think he was in his probably mid-20s. And he felt exactly the same. He wanted wisdom because he was young. He had no real experience of the job that God had given him to do. And I think Solomon collected these proverbs together because he understood his lack when he was a young man. And he's collected them together for us. Some of you may know of a man called Plato, Greek philosopher. And he was taught by a man called Socrates, these great Greek philosophers. Plato, he also had an apprentice called Aristotle. And these are the great names of the Greek philosophers. And they were into everything, science, literature, whatever it was. They were into all these things. And Plato, he opened an academy in Athens. He thought academies were new, didn't he? But he had this academy in Athens, and over the entrance to the academy, he put a note, and it said this, presumably in Greek, "Let no one who is not a geometrician enter." And what he was saying was, unless you have already attained a very high standard, don't come in here. I don't want to see you in my academy. He only wanted the cleverest of people to attend his school of mathematics and other things. What do you think we should put over the door of Solomon's academy as he teaches us these proverbs? Seems to me from this verse, what we should write is, let the simple, ignorant, foolish, and immature come in. It's really what he's saying, isn't it? These proverbs are going to help you, teach you, give you wisdom to serve God. And that's what he's saying. Did you notice verse 5? It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So yes, it's for the immature. It's for those who are a little naive, have yet much to learn, but it's also for those who are clever, or at least think they are. We don't really get the sense of it here in the ESV, but there's an underlying promise there, isn't there? Because it says, you will increase in learning. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. So they're going to become even wiser. And it tells us that those who already understand things will obtain guidance. So there's a promise for all of us, isn't there? That this book of Proverbs is going to help us. And then finally, and very briefly, it says that it will help us to understand the things that the wise understand. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So we'll be able to mix with the people that we think now are clever. This book will allow you to understand the deeper things of life and the deeper things of our relationship with God. This book will get under your skin until you want to know and learn more. So, how many people have read recently the book of the Proverbs? I suspect not many, because it's not a very easy book to read, particularly from chapter 10 onwards, and we'll look a little at that this evening. So what help is there then available from this book of the Proverbs? Are we to sit down and read it at home, see what we can make of it? Well, that would be a good thing. But the Lord has provided us with instructors, hasn't he? With teachers that can teach us his word. And our pastor has often said, hasn't he? That if we seek the truth in isolation to others, we rarely arrive at all of the truth. We don't understand it all, and we get a very skewed view of some of the things that the Bible is teaching. Now, it's here together where we gain our wisdom and our knowledge. I'm sure you know some Christians who never go to church, but they learn themselves and they say, well, Holy Spirit will teach me. But that is not the practice of how God teaches his people. It's very clear in the Old Testament, isn't it? Because the church, the nation's leaders, the king or the prophets would bring the people together, and then they would open God's word and they would read it through together. And it would be explained by men like Ezra, the great prophet, and Isaiah and others. And Jesus, when he was on the earth, and his disciples, they used exactly the same principle, didn't they? They got the people together and they taught them as a group. And the church planters, the early church planters in the New Testament, did exactly the same. And even since then, we have done exactly the same. We have followed the principle and process that God has given us to learn together. And so we do need to learn together. And as one of the church leaders here, perhaps I need to teach you more of these great wisdom statements here in the book of Proverbs. I have to confess to you that I've not really dipped into the Proverbs. I do know some of them because we use some of them, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Very clear statements. So what's so important about being wise? Can't we just go through life, just enjoying our lives? Why do we have to have a whole book dedicated to teaching us wisdom? Well, it's the pursuit of wisdom and what that brings, isn't it, to us? And we've already noted it. The last verse, the seventh verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let me give you the motto verse for Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Now that is actually a verse from the Psalms. But it's a motto verse for the Proverbs. And we'll look a little more into the book of Proverbs this evening. And we'll compare it maybe with the Psalms as well, just very briefly. So, in conclusion, do you, for the sake of your service to God, want to be wise? Do you want to be well instructed, discerning, morally upright, shrewd, aware of how to live, able to understand difficult things? If you do, inquire within. That's what the book of Proverbs is there for us. Thanks, Luke.